What I wanted to do tonight is talk about a subject we don't, frankly, talk about very often. It's a part of our worship. It's part of our relationship with God. It's typically tied with prayer, and that is fasting. I want to ask you, just to, if you care, a show of hands, you know, has anyone ever fasted? Excellent. Well, I think what will happen with this lesson is it will help us have a great focus when we fast and be more successful when we do it. If you've ever had a fast, have you ever had one that just didn't go very well? Okay, I'll take that as yes. What I hope is to eliminate that and us to really consider having it as a regular part of our life, as our spiritual walk with God. And, you know, I didn't ask when the last time was, because if you've been a Christian for a while, you probably did it. And a lot of us have done it more on the younger side of things than as we've gotten older. But that's just a guess. That may not be true. I know that a lot of you actually fast on a regular basis. But we're going to take a look at that and really take a look at what the Bible says about it in an in-depth study, and really some practicals of when you decide to fast, the steps you should go through to kind of get ready, then what you go through as you're having it, and then how you should come out of it. Okay? And I really wish, you know, a lot of times when I study in the Bible, it doesn't really give that. And I found a great reference online that really was talking, had some doctor advice about it, because not everyone can approach this just gung-ho right in. So we'll get into that as well. But first, do you want to hear a fasting joke? I didn't know there was one. No. Okay, we'll move on. Well, I was looking online, and one of the references said that there was a prayer and fasting conference for $65, and meals were included. So, boom, there you go. I loved it. I don't know why. I'm just saying. Could have cut the expense. There you go. All right. Peter. Where's Peter? He would have loved it. He would have loved it. I've been hanging out with Peter lately. That's just right up his alley. Anyway, fasting is a spiritual discipline, and it has its origins in the Old Testament. One of the first questions that came to my mind is, all right, who is the first guy who did this and why? And I looked back, and I really couldn't find anyone previous to Moses. And you really see several references to Moses having fasts, and they were big-time fasts. They were 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. And let's take a look at that. In Exodus 24, we see the first reference to it, where it says, and you really need to do some background reading on it, but Exodus 24, and I'm not going to read verses 18 through 34, but at the very end, verse 18, that's where we want to look at, is it says, then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain. He stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Well, that in and of itself doesn't say he fasted, but what happens during these 40 days and 40 nights, he comes down from chapter 24 all the way to chapter 34. He's having this incredible time with God. And during that time, what's happening is God's telling him what he wants. God's giving him all kinds of instructions. He's telling him, and just at the headings, about the ark, about the table, the lampstand, the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, the courtyard. He's giving all these different kinds of instructions. Oil for the lampstand, the priestly garments, the ephod, the breastpiece. He's laying out how he wants to be worshipped. And he's telling him all these details, other priestly garments, the consecration of the priest, Now I'm in chapter 29 then. And then the altar of incense, atonement money, basins for washing, anointing with oil, incense, how to honor the Sabbath. And then we hit the golden calf. Because he's been gone a long time. The Israelites rebel. And so Moses had to start interceding for the Israelites that God wouldn't just destroy them right then and there. And so they had a different kind of talk at that point. He wasn't, you know, he's pleading with God for them to be forgiven. And then he goes on and he talks about the tent of meeting. And Moses gets to see the glory of God. I mean, Moses in all this, he said, I want to see you. And it's an, I really encourage you to go through this and read this. And then chapter 34 and verse 28, what we see is that Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So my take on this is I don't think he didn't plan to eat. I think God called him up there. He got busy with God, and he wasn't thinking about it. I think, I mean, hear me out. You're with God. He's talking to you as a man talks to a man, and he even allows you to see some of his glory. I think he was just, I don't need to eat. I don't need nothing. I got everything I need right here. And I think that's inspiring. That's a part of fasting, is that we get to that point, is I have all I need with God in my relationship with God. So that's the first example we see. And in fact, as he's received the commandments, we find out in Numbers 29, verses 7 through 11, that he's commanded the Israelites to hold fasts. This is where fasts are actually instituted with the Jews. The Day of Atonement was where someone was to deny themselves and to do no work. It talks about in Numbers 29. On the 10th day of the 7th month, hold a sacred assembly. You must deny yourselves and do no work. And the deny yourselves is where he's referring to, you don't eat. Okay? So that was the first example. Another example of someone that fasted a long time, obviously, was Jesus. Jesus did it for how long?
40 days.
Okay, it really signified the start of his ministry in Matthew 4, verses 2. So I want you to consider something, and I really had this epiphany as I was studying fasting, is that Jesus was the answer to fasting. He literally fulfilled fasts. People had fasted for how long for the Messiah to come? In fact, when he was taken as an infant to the temple, Anna was there, and we find out in Luke 2, verses 36 through 37, that she never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Jesus was the answer to fasts. People were eagerly expecting his coming. I think that's cool. Jesus approved of fasts, but then we also learn later, he thought it's feasting time when Jesus comes. And what he taught the Jews is, while I'm here, now's not the time to fast. And so what we'll learn is there's appropriate times for fasting and there's inappropriate times for fasting. Okay? And we'll go through that. But Jesus, a lot of his focus, though there are other parts where he obviously approved of the fasting. It was the law. Okay? And he came to fulfill the law. So he approved of it. But he was saying there's times when you don't fast, when the Pharisees were giving him a hard time about why they were not fasting like their John's disciples. So we also see in Matthew 17:20, though some manuscripts don't have it, where he talks about the evil demon that only comes out with prayer and fasting. Okay, so I'll just slide that in there as another reference that some of our manuscripts have and some don't. In Leviticus 23, I'll give you another reference, 26 through 32, was the Day of Atonement fast, but it was also referred to by Paul in Acts 27:9 as the fast. It was a reference point. These were Jewish disciples. They continued to hold to the fasts. In Acts 9:9, we see Paul fasted for 3 days. Later in 2 Corinthians 11:27, that he often did not eat and drink. It's not particularly clear if he was referring specifically to fasting, but it is a reference. He either had to do without food and drink for many times in his life, or he was referring to fasting. And we see in Acts 13:3, the early disciples fasted. If you look at writings outside of the Bible, like Origen, you see that the early church would fast, and then what food they did not eat, they would give, because they weren't eating that day, they would give to the hungry.
Wow.
Or what money they would have spent on eating, that's what they would give to the poor. And that was a very common practice in the early church. We also, in the reference, and I always mispronounce this, is the Didash for you guys. Am I saying it? Okay. Thank you. Yes. Said that days of fasting were prescribed for people before they were baptized, and the people baptizing them fasted as a common practice. So those are just some windows into the early church of things that they fasted in. And nowhere do you find for a disciple that there is a that you're commanded to fast. It's just rather you see people fasting. Okay? So that's one of the things that I learned as I was studying through this. But let me tell you what biblical fasting is not. Okay? Because if you go and study out there and you look at the worldly things, fasting is a diet plan. I'm serious. Fasting is a part of a dieting, losing weight. And this is, biblical fasting is not a spiritual weight loss plan. Okay? It's not for self-punishment. We're not ascetics. Does everyone know what I mean by that? Is that we're not trying to drive out the evil from us in a way of, by denying food. That's not the reason why we do it. It's not for a political statement. It's not a protest. You know, that's been very common in our cultures. That's not the purpose. And it's not for hypocrites. Let's look at a scripture in Isaiah 58. God talks about fasts. And he says in verse 1, starting in verse 1, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For the day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of the finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repair of broken walls, restore of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You cannot be a hypocrite and fast. He's saying that fasting is when you're calling to me and you want to be heard by me. And if you just go about your life, you fast and you go about your life just doing as you please, that's unacceptable to me. I expect you to live a particular way. That's what God's saying. I'll listen to you. You know, what you're doing is showing me something important. He's not negating fasting. He's negating us doing just as we please in our lives and not paying attention to what's really important. So here you have a people. They want God to hear them, but they don't want to change how they live. They want God to do what they want. Do this for me, God. I'm going to do what I want. That's not true fasting. Okay? And God, that's not acceptable worship for him either. So, that's a little background on fasting. What I want to go through is some steps, okay? How do you begin? The first thing you need to do is determine the objective of your fasting. You need to think out, why am I going to fast? You need to be very specific. It isn't like you just roll into it, okay? It needs to be something very specific. So what I'm going to do is give you a list of common objectives that are seen in the Bible. There's some outside of the Bible that you could have. It's not an exclusive list, but I want to give you some examples, okay? One that we see in the Bible is repentance. There's several different kinds of repentance that's talked about in the Scripture. There is a national repentance, a whole nation fasting. There's a communal fast, family fast, okay? And then there's personal repentance, an individual. So there's like all these different kinds, and it's very interesting to see. It's very powerful when you look at it in the Scriptures. In 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3, we see an example where Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourself of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel was the leader of Israel at Mizpah. What you see here is a national repentance. And repentance is where you can see there is a turning. They put away their sin. You could see it. They literally got rid of these false gods. Then they gathered and they worshiped God. But they prepared themselves. They were showing we're quite serious. There was action in their repentance. And then they fasted. Okay? So when you're going with repentance, I think that's one of those key things. There's got to be some action in keeping with repentance. We know that from other scriptures. But fasting is a very powerful part of it. It's showing your resolve and you're broken. My will is not my will. My will is your will in my life. We see it also in Joel chapter 1 and verse 13 through 14, where he says, "Put on sackcloth, O priest, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord." You see, in the common part of fasting where people are humbling themselves. It was very common in the Old Testament when someone was fasting that they would change their clothing into pitiful clothing. That they would get into what was called sackcloth. And that they would humble themselves. A king would not stay on his throne. He wouldn't stay in his rich apartments. He would humble himself before the Lord. And so would the people. In Joel 2, in verse 12, it says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity." You see, sometimes we need a little hope to go out and humble ourselves and confess and change and repent. We have to be confident God's going. We're saying, please be gracious to me. Please be compassionate to me. Please relent from your anger towards me. And that's what was happening here. What's very interesting, and this is very inspiring to me, is in Jonah. And you have in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, "Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish.' When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened." A national fast. Think of the power of that, where God issues a decree, 40 days, you're gone. The U.S. is wiped out. And I want you to imagine if every man, woman, and child just humbled themselves and urgently called out to the Lord.
Wow.
What a powerful thing. I mean, it just gives me these images. That's what an entire nation did. And God relented. That can happen to us, for us. When we need to repent, God would do that for us. In fact, let's look at an example of that in Acts 9, where Paul, then called Saul, says in verse 1 of Acts 9, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They had heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias?' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go! This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus." Here you have someone literally knocked down by the Lord. What would happen to you if you found out everything that you stood for, everything that you had true and hard convictions about, was wrong? And in doing that, that you had hurt innocent people, you had put people in jail, that you had maybe even killed people, or you definitely had approved of people being killed because they stood for Jesus. And you find that out, wouldn't you be down on your knees for 3 days? That's what Saul was doing. He was praying because he believed in God. But he was told, "You're not worshiping me the right way. You don't have a relationship with..." Can you imagine how that would just unseat you? Can you imagine those prayers and that fasting? But what did God do? God used a man who humbled himself and who repented, and he used him powerfully the rest of his life. To where he became an apostle who wrote so much of the New Testament.
Wow.
It's amazing. And look what his reaction was after Ananias comes. He responds immediately to obeying the Word of God.
Amen.
The first opportunity.
Wow.
And then he's out sharing his faith. Fasting, prayer, can have a great, powerful impact on us when it's tied with humility and repentance.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Another reason that you might, an objective that you might choose, is to affect God's decision, to change his mind. In 2 Samuel 12, you have a situation where David had had adultery with Bathsheba. He had basically killed her husband, and he was caught. In verse 13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. That was the Lord's decision. This child's going to die because you did this. What was David's reaction? In verse 16, we see that David pleaded with God for the child. God's already made his decision. Okay? David's pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. It says the elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused. He would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, we spoke to David, and he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. His servants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. The fasting here is he was trying to get God to change his mind. But God had decided. There are times when God changes his mind in the scripture. And in this circumstance, no. But what was David's reaction? After he got the answer, he worshiped the Lord. You know what? You don't worship the Lord only when you get what you want. I think that's one of those valuable things that we learn, is that we need to fast to affect the decision of the Lord, but we need to worship the Lord no matter what answer we get. Because the Lord will do what the Lord will do. He knows more than us. Another objective that we might have in fasting is to prepare us for something of great importance, to get us ready for something. We're starting out on a great journey, a big task, something overwhelming that we are going to have to deal with. Okay? In Judges 20, verse 26, it says that the Israelites, all the people went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of God was there, with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. They asked, shall we go up again to battle with Benjamin, our brother, or not? The Lord responded, go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands. So here, you got the tribes of Israel fighting with another tribe, brothers against brother. And it was over a very heinous crime. And they were inquiring the Lord, should we attack or not? But they fasted before making such a decision. And the Lord gave them their answer. Yes, you need to do it. A really cool example of this is in Esther, in chapter 4, where in verse 16. And you can write some of these down and look at them later. I need to keep moving fairly quickly. But Esther was going to go through in front of the king, her husband. And if she went in front of the king, her husband, without being invited, the penalty was death, unless he allowed it. And what she was going to do is an edict had been proclaimed that all the Jews throughout the world were going to get killed. Okay? And so she was a Jew, and she wanted to protect her people. And so look what she does. She says to her dad, "Go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish."
Wow.
That's faith, isn't it?
Faith, yeah.
But look what the wisdom of it. Let's all fast together for this, for the people. And ultimately, the story was God saved his people. And that's the part that is amazing, is you see these great fasting with faith, that something is going to happen. You'll see in Ezra, before the people returned to Jerusalem, when they all gathered by the canal, there they were in captivity, that they prayed and fasted before their journey, before they took the journey back to Jerusalem. In Acts 13, verses 2 through 3, we see that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. You know, it's during fasting sometimes that things come to us. The Holy Spirit enables us to see something we need to see, or understand something that we need to understand. And we get busy doing what we need to do. And obviously we went already over Jesus' ministry starting through fasting, where he was led into the desert. Another reason that objective in fasting that's very biblical is simply mourning. I mean, whether it's mourning for sin or mourning for loss, fasting is and prayer is accompanied with that, because you're communicating to God your grief. One such reason was in 1 Samuel 31, at the death of Saul and his sons in battle, the people buried them and fasted for 7 days. You also see that in 2 Samuel 1. And Nehemiah 1 through 4, when Nehemiah just heard of the condition of Jerusalem and the temple, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed just for the condition of Israel once he got this report and what that was about. So some other common objectives are guidance in life's decisions. Do you have a big decision you need to make? Be wise to fast and pray. If you're looking for spiritual renewal, you're stuck. You need a breakthrough. You're just stuck in a place and you don't know how to get out of it. You're in a life situation and you can't figure out how to get out of it. You need a solution. You can get advice, but sometimes it's just complex. Have you ever been in one of those situations? I don't know what to do. I need heavenly intervention. If there's resolution of a problem that's needed, I urge you to study this out. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 30, very inspiring how King Jehoshaphat handled the fact that his nation was being invaded by hundreds of thousands of the enemy. What did they do? You know, you have a problem, it's overwhelming, there's no way out you can see. Another common objective that you might fast for is courage or grace in handling a situation. So that was step one. What is my objective? Why am I fasting? Make it a biblical reason. Okay? Then number two, you need to make your commitment. Okay? You've decided what your objective is. Now you need to make a commitment. So you need to decide, how long am I going to fast? Is it going to be a meal? Is it a day? Is it a week? Several weeks? 40 days? By the way, beginners should start small and work your way up. Just saying, I'm starting 40 days tomorrow. Yeah. No, don't do that, okay? And you'll see what I'm talking about in a minute. Decide what kind of fast. The scriptures talk about fasts of giving up food or giving up food and water. They don't talk about some of the things we do. I'm giving up chocolate. Okay, I mean, that can be a very serious thing for some people. For me, that would not move me spiritually. Okay? And so I want to talk about that. You see, some of the fasts in the Bible were with water and bread, water and bland foods. Really, a fast could be anything that gives us pleasure or is a necessity, something that we are over-reliant on. You know, so that's why food is such a strong one. We need it to survive. But there are other things. You know, the Bible actually talks about sex as being one of those fasts. Whoa, okay, that would be tough if you're a married man. And you'd have to have a wife that would agree to that. Buying things, anything that brings us pleasure. If you're controlled by it, that might be something to fast from. Ask yourself, what is keeping me from focusing on God? Maybe that's what I need to fast from. Now think about the implications of that. What is keeping you from focusing on God? You're going to need to decide what activities will you restrict. Because if you try to keep a normal schedule during some kinds of fast, it could be very difficult on you. You need to be aware that you shouldn't fast when it's time to celebrate. It wouldn't be wise, the week of Thanksgiving, you'll be at odds with everybody. You know what I'm saying? It just wouldn't be helpful to the family for you to be doing that. Or Christmas Day. Or, you know, I really advise not fasting when we are celebrating the birth of the Lord or celebrating the resurrection. Or these are foolish days to fast. These are days of joy, okay? Not days of mourning. So I'm just throwing that out there. You need to decide how much time you will give to prayer and God's Word during your fast. You've got to look at your schedule during this. By making these decisions in advance, you'll be better prepared for the physical temptations and life social pressures that come up while you're fasting. And they're going to come your way. That's usually what derails us, is we haven't thought this through. You know, we just start and I didn't know we were doing that. I didn't remember, we're supposed to go over to so-and-so's house and it's a big dinner. And, you know, it's just, you got to think these things through. So in step three, begin praying for your fast before it happens. Confess your sin before. That's the example I was seeing. You need to consider before you fast, consider the power of God. That will enable you and give you more focus in your fast. And you need to be ready for opposition from Satan. He doesn't want you to be successful in your fast. He doesn't want you to reach your objective. And you need to have an eager expectation of what God's going to do. In step four, prepare yourself physically. Some of us need to consult a physician first. Frankly, there's some people that should never fast. If you're diabetic, you shouldn't fast. Not unless your doctor gives you some way to do that, but you should never just start out and do something like that. And you should prepare your body by avoiding high fat and sugary foods before you fast. For several days before, what you should do is really eat fruits and vegetables. For a couple of days before. Don't take any drugs, even herbal remedies, unless a doctor has prescribed those things to you. And if you're on some kind of medicine, again, get doctor's advice before you go on a fast. Because you don't want to cause yourself physical harm by doing this, okay? Limit your activity. You need to be wise. You can't keep a normal schedule if you're having an extended fast. You know, you may be used to exercising every day. you may have to exercise more moderately during fasting. And rest more whenever you can. Now, here's what's happened to me. I've been fasting, and there are times early in the fast where you just get irritable. I mean, you get cranky. I'm being very honest here. You do. And during that time, you have to be aware of that, and you need to work through it. You can't, because you're fasting, say, because I'm doing this, I'm going to act however I want to my wife and my children or anyone else. No. The other thing is you may be more impatient. You may experience anxiety. There will obviously be hunger pains at times and possible dizziness. That's one of the side effects that I've typically have is some dizziness from time to time. It passes quickly. And I found that when I drink more fluids, it helps. Avoid chewing gum and mints because it causes your digestive tract to go. It's just going to make it worse for you. Okay? Don't do that. All right? And if you got bad breath, brush your teeth. Use mouthwash instead of the mints and gum. Just trying to help you out here. But what happens after a while in your fast, you actually experience physical well-being, spiritual well-being. You get to a place that's kind of like after you work out hard, you know, where you have this, for lack of a better term, a euphoria. That can happen while you're fasting as well. So what you need to do when you're fasting is make sure that you're on a schedule. Okay? What am I going to do in the morning instead of eating? Okay? Well, in the morning, a suggestion is you begin your day with worship and praise. Start the day praising God instead of eating. Look at the Bible. You now have more time. Even though you may just grab something at the Quick Trip, normally, make more time. It doesn't make sense to fast and not have time with God. Get into God's Word. At noon, when you're not eating, you could go for a prayer walk. I've done that down at CNN, down near the Georgia Dome. I walk around. I have a big place outside and be all by myself. No one bugs me. Another thing that you can do is return to God's Word and study some more. In the evening, you need to avoid distractions that will damp your spiritual focus, like sitting down and watching a bunch of junk on TV. I mean, you can just ruin all the gains you've had just watching a bunch of mess. Pull your family together. Pray with your wife. Pray with your children. Look at some scripture together while you're fasting. End your fast gradually. This is step 6, the last step. When it's time to break your fast, do it gradually. Don't eat solid food immediately after you fast. I remember I fasted for a week. And that Friday night, there was a big dinner. When I broke my fast, I had a big old plate of food. I had breakfast casserole. That looks good. That looks good. And I was, oh my goodness, it about destroyed me. I'm just saying, don't do that. Break it, you know, have some soup, have some smaller meals. Get your stomach back to used to having food, okay? So break it slowly. Learn. Otherwise, if you have some unpleasant experiences while you're fasting, you might not do it. And that's why I'm really sharing these things with you, is that the benefits outweigh these things. And if we plan for these things in advance, you have a good experience in coming to the Lord. So finally, expect results when you fast. I mean, guys, there is so much going on. I want to put some things before you. We are trying to get a building. We want financing to be approved. I personally am trying to adopt, and I need that court case to go well. I mean, I got stuff that's really outside of my control. Do you? Do you have stuff that you just need God to help you with? Do you have sin that you are struggling with and you know that you need to repent? Make that decision and fast about it. Share it with some other brothers. It doesn't have to be a secret. You don't need to be prideful about it. You see what I'm saying? We're not out here to impress anyone. But other people will also help you if you're new to this. So I know this is an unusual study, but I think this is something that perhaps we neglect on doing on a regular basis. You know? It's something I encourage us to do even on a weekly basis. And really think about it. There's just so much going on in our lives with our kids, our jobs, just the forces of evil. Consider fasting on a regular basis.